really good stuff. I'm excited to be able to share with you this afternoon. You know, we've got, you can be turning your Bible to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is where we're going. This afternoon, we're going to be talking about bitter heartbreak, famine, intense loyalty, a return home that causes a ruckus, an industrious young woman, compassionate business owner, a shrewd plan, an honorable love story, another shrewd plan, God's provision, and joy over a baby born. Let's jump in here. Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died, also died, and the women were the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, there is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. For where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for the examples that we have in the scripture. I pray that we would take courage from those examples, Lord God, that we would see that your character is unchanged, that we would see that you're working together with us, that you are providing for us, and that you are protecting us, Lord God, that you are working through circumstances that are beyond our control, and you're also working with our intentionality, Lord God. I just pray that you would bless us as we examine this, and that we would make the proper application to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So starting out with bitter heartbreak, you know, Naomi's been through it. She's been through it. Her husband dies. You know, they're in the land of Moab. Don't know exactly why they're in the land of Moab. We know that the famine is going on. Maybe there was reported that there was food in Moab. Maybe there was a business deal that Elimelech had in Moab. We don't know exactly, but they're in Moab. And then her husband dies. So times are bad. Then she experiences personal tragedy. Then that personal tragedy is compounded by the fact that her sons die. So she's a widow, and then her sons die. Well, all she's got left now are these daughters-in-law, and these daughters-in-law are Moabites. They're not even Israelites. And so she hears that there's food in Israel, and so she's going to go back home, right? She's going to go back home. And, you know, she says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Well, certainly how she felt. And you can understand where she's coming from. But one of the things I want us to see as we kind of work our way through this book rather quickly this afternoon is the fact that the Lord is communicating his provision for Naomi's faithfulness. We focus, and rightly so, on Ruth and Ruth's loyalty. But there's something that Ruth sees in Naomi as well, that even though she's going to actually tell the other people in Israel to call her Mara or bitter, that there's something about the Lord that has impressed Ruth. There's something about the Lord that she has seen through Naomi, and she desires that more than the comfort of her homeland. And the Lord has not forgotten about Naomi. And there's certainly application for us, because the Lord provides and protects even when things seem like they're going against us, even when it's not going according to our plan, even when this is not what we had drawn up, even when we're doing the right thing and it seems like circumstances are built up against us. And so the Lord is still working. And the character of Naomi is seen by Ruth. And then Ruth, her character is spoken to through her intense loyalty. She's obviously spiritually interested. One of the things that she says, what? Your God will be my God. So she only has so much information. She's a Moabite after all. But she's like, you know what? What you've got, I want. And I'm going to be with you because that's more important to me than all of the conveniences, all of the luxuries, all of the satisfactions of the homeland. I'm going to follow you, and your God will be my God. And so they go back. Verse 19, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth from the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers said, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and remained from morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be upon the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight, and why should you take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So a couple of things that are pretty interesting here. Obviously, right off the top, I just don't want to miss this part, is that Boaz has heard about Ruth's character, right? He knows what type of woman she is. The report has come to him, and he desires to bless her. Guess what, guys? The Lord doesn't miss anything. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows, and he's taking notice, and that can be great encouragement to us. Because guess what? If the Lord has a way of getting the information to Boaz, right, the Lord also sees and knows for us. And so we can just be the light. We can do the right thing. We can put on the character of Christ and know that he is always faithful, right? That he expects participation from us, but that we can be sure that he is going to be faithful. Another point that stood out to me in particular is, how did Ruth know that she should go glean in the field? How did she know that? Well, frankly, I think she knew that because her stomach was grumbling. I think that's how she knew that she should go glean in the field, is because they needed to eat. That's how she knew that they needed that she needed to go glean in the field. She's the one that's going to do that. She's the one who's young and able-bodied. Naomi is older. They need to eat. Hey, I'm going to go to work. Now, notice how God works through circumstance and intentionality. See, it's with intentionality that Ruth chooses to be in the right place. She's going to have to positively choose, hey, you know what, Naomi? Where you go, I go, right? But now the Lord is going to position Ruth in exactly the right place through the circumstance of the fact that she needs to eat. God didn't come to her in a dream and say, you know what, you really need to go, glean in the field of Boaz. That's not what happened. She went and got a J-O-B. Looks a little bit different in her context and in her culture, but that's what she did. And by doing what needed to be done, the Lord put her in the right position to be able to bless her. See, she knows what she's supposed to do. She goes and works because she needs to eat. Well, I think that there's something for us to learn there too, is that oftentimes the question gets asked is like, okay, what's my place in the body, or what can I do? Where has the Lord gifted me? Right, is sometimes the way that question comes across. And it's a good question, and especially working, it's a good question for somebody to ask the person who's discipling them, that sort of thing. But also for all of us, it's really instructive to take a look around and see what work needs to be done. And if we're looking around and we're asking ourselves a question, okay, what work needs to be done? And then we start doing that work. When we do that work, that's how we discover our gifts. OK, Okay? We discover our gifts through just doing what needs to be done, and then we find out, okay, I'm better or more effective in this area, or I seem to have a talent or a gift in this area, and I'm able to use it effectively. It's not a, you know, very similarly to Ruth here, it's not a vision, it's not a calling. A lot of times people, you know, they expect it to fit within a certain realm too. Like, I really like to do this thing. Like, so I want to have the roller coaster ministry for Jesus because that's what I like to do. I will tell you, so it's, you know, of course your meditation really spoke to me, but it was interesting. I was at Dollywood on Friday, and they have a church building there at Dollywood. I don't know if you guys have ever been there before, but there's a church building, and they have regular weekly services at the church building at Dollywood. And I was like, I wonder if they'd let me preach. I kind of doubt it. You know, there's a lot of times where people are like, okay, I want to do this, therefore the Lord should let me, right? And certainly there's a place to engage our intentionality in things that really need to be done. But oftentimes we learn where we can be most useful to the Lord by just doing what needs to be done. And so in our day-to-day as well, there's ideals and then there are necessities. We try to guide life towards the ideal, but we live the day-to-day and the necessity. The ideals and the necessities are not always exactly the same thing. I'll maybe give an example from my own life. There were a lot of years where, you know, I was really blessed. Certainly mom and dad have blessed me in a lot of different ways to make a lot of my ministry possible. But I knew from the very beginning that I was not interested in just filling another pulpit in another Church of Christ. And so for a lot of years, I worked a full-time secular job to be able to support doing what I ultimately wanted to do, which was to build up the kingdom and to work with congregations who had the new creation focus. Right? I was not interested in just going and filling a pulpit somewhere in a Christian church or a Church of Christ just because that I could do that to pay the bills. It wasn't really my interest, right? Because I felt like that wasn't I felt like that wasn't going to be the best utilization of my time, effort, energy, and what I had to offer to the Lord. So the necessity was, hey, work, do Bible studies after work, get the Friday night fellowship group going, do the things that do the things that need to be done so that you can do the things that you want to do. All the while working towards an ideal. Ideally, what would I like? Ideally, I'd like to not have the secular job and to be able to work full time for the kingdom. And then, you know, things worked out in such a way that, hey, there's conversations that went on, and that's where I ended up landing here, working here in Lima, as well as with the congregation in Wauseon. We're over 9 years now, guys, by the way. Hard to believe, huh? But the Lord provided. Well, notice that that's how it's working with Ruth. The Lord's providing, right? Is the ideal, it's kind of interesting too. It's like, okay, so ideally how God has the family set up. Well, God has the family set up in such a way is that ideally, right? Husband goes and works, is the breadwinner, and he does those things. Mom's able to stay at home and work and be a homemaker and manage the house and yada, 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 do all of those things that absolutely are work and need to be done. Does everybody get to live in that ideal? No. Okay. So what do? We do the necessity. We do that needs to be done. Well, working towards what is the ideal. And it's interesting how God is working through all of that. The other part of that, though, that I would like to emphasize is that sometimes we can get blinded by the rat race. We exchange what we think the necessity is for the necessity becoming our identity, maybe. And that there's always that actually what we view as necessities are things that really are taking away from the ideal. Things that we view as necessities that it's things that are maybe the extra vacation, or it's the thing, it's the stuff, you know, or it's the experience. And then again, not that any of those things in and of themselves are bad, but when they become the thing that we're aiming our life towards, and they're becoming the identity, then we're missing, again, what God really has in mind for the ideal, right? And we got to reprioritize putting the kingdom first. But it's interesting how God works through both the very intentional response of Ruth and just the necessity of, like, she's got to eat. So on the job, he has her run into Boaz, right? So then with Boaz, I think that this is particularly interesting with Boaz here. Where do I want to pick this back up at? Let's do 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat a piece of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and served her, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants until all have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to her, to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids and that you do not fall so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, here one of the things that really stands out to me is that Boaz takes notice of Ruth, right? That's who Boaz is. Boaz asks about the young woman, and Boaz has compassion towards her. He knows of her struggle. He knows of her character, and he takes notice of her and has compassion on her. And one of the things that this made me think of in particular is the fact that that's who Boaz was. See, Boaz wasn't just a good guy in the synagogue. They didn't have synagogues yet, but, you know, he wasn't just a good guy in the street, right? He wasn't just a good guy when they got together for Bible study, right? Who he was the whole of his life, his business dealings, his friendships, his relationships were such that that's who he was. And that certainly is a lesson for us to learn, that who are we when things maybe don't go according to plan? Who are we when we get inconvenienced? Who are we when, you know, fill in the blank, right? You know, what type of person are we when, you know, we're talking with the customer service representative who's just going through, you know, the bureaucratic rigmarole, and, you know, they're speaking in an accent that you can't understand anyway. And do you remember that they actually have a soul? Or is it just a pain for you to deal with so you can treat them however you want? How do you treat the person who cuts you off in traffic? Like, none of us like those things, right? But is it the whole of our character, or is it just what we idealize ourselves to be? And so, again, you can see with Boaz, it's the whole of his character. And Naomi recognizes the compassion of the Lord. It's interesting, too, that you want to be really careful. Like, you know, the Lord certainly works in our lives. The Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit's involved in every single conversation that we have. I think I talked about it a week ago Wednesday. That certainly doesn't mean that the Lord is speaking through me right now. That's not the case, right? But the Lord is active, and he is involved in our actions and our interactions and our conversations. The Lord is working through those things. So it's kind of interesting, because I wonder just a little bit if about right here, and you can kind of read into it a little bit with the passage, is that maybe Naomi is starting to see that she knows where this is going. She can tell where this is going, and she's starting to see exactly what the Lord has in mind. So chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" I'll pause right there. Naomi is thinking about her heritage. She is thinking about what kind of a legacy that she is going to leave, and she's thinking about taking care of the generations after her. Don't we have the same responsibility spiritually? To be thinking about and valuing a heritage, and to be building in such a way that it is setting it up for the generations that will follow, and that we are leaving a foundation that can be built upon, and that we're seeking for their security, and that it be well with them spiritually. See, she's thinking far ahead because of the care and the compassion that she has. Again, she's bringing her intentionality to it, but she cares about those who are coming after her. She's not just in it for herself and her ease. She's in it for those who are coming after her. Verse 2, "Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. So they come up with this plan, right? See, she's being intense. She's coming up with a shrewd plan. We get to act, think, and work together with the Lord. Remember, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. So what's the invitation? The invitation is for us to ask and imagine. The invitation is for us to ask and think, right? And so Naomi here is like, hey, we got a plan, right? And the Lord blesses that plan. Verse 7, "When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. So a couple of things here. The Lord blesses the plan. Okay. Boaz, he gets to figure out how he wants to respond to this. He has people in the city. Notice that he's well connected, right? He has people that he can know, he can trust, and he knows about her character. And it's based upon her character that he is, that he's inviting this interaction. But then notice as well, in verse 12, now it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. It's interesting as well here that Boaz wants to do things the right way, and he's waiting for the Lord's timing. How many times when there's something that we want or there's something that we desire and we see an open door, do we, well, there's a tension here, right? Because you want to participate with the Lord, but you don't want to run out in front of him, right? And I think that there's maybe a temptation for Boaz here to run out in front of him, right? What? Oh, well, clearly this is what the Lord wants, but he says, no, let's make sure that we're doing this the right way. Let's get our bearings. Let's not just, hey, there's an opportunity, so let's seize it. He's like, let's see the opportunity. Let's acknowledge it. Let's not wait around, but let's be very intentional. Let's take the right steps at the right time according to the way that things are going to be done righteously in the sight of the Lord. And then he comes up with a plan. He doesn't just say, oh, well, if the next closest relative claims you, fine. I mean, essentially he does say that, but he does present it in such a way that, hey, this is his best chance of being able to redeem Ruth. And chapter 4 and verse 1, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz was speaking was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, that you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in the former times of Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. So it's interesting here that Boaz presents the option, and the guy is absolutely interested in the field, but then when he realizes that it could put his inheritance in jeopardy, he says, maybe not. And Boaz is able to buy the right of redemption for Ruth. Well, again, very interesting that Boaz, right, is the kinsman redeemer, right? Boaz is the one who is going to purchase his bride in Ruth and is going to bring her into his house. You know, and obviously there's a pointing towards Ruth who essentially is coming from, you know, is coming from Moab, is coming from nothing. The kinsman redeemer is purchasing her to be able to bring her into the family. Well, we were separated from God, from our sins. We were alien sinners. And then our kinsman redeemer paid the price to be able to purchase us, to be able to come into his household as his beautiful bride, right? You can see what's being pointed to long term here. So Boaz agrees to marry Ruth, to purchase Ruth, to have the right of redemption for Ruth. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." There's joy over this baby born, right? Joy over the baby boy. And the joy is there for Naomi. The joy is there for Ruth. The joy is there for Boaz. And the Lord's faithfulness is made clear through all of it. And the fact that they could count upon the Lord, what was their responsibility? Their responsibility was just be faithful. Just be faithful. And the Lord is working through their intentionality and their participation, and the Lord is working through their circumstances to bring about victory. Now, it wasn't always pretty along the way. It wasn't always going the way that you would expect the Hallmark movie to go, right? It's not what it is. Well, again, which of our lives is that way? That's not what you necessarily expect. It's not how you would have it play out. The Lord has a plan if we will be faithful. And we don't want to put our timeline on the Lord, right? Because there's actually something even much, much bigger here, that God uses the faithfulness of Naomi, God uses the faithfulness of Boaz, God uses the faithfulness of Ruth to be able to do just that thing that Naomi desired. Naomi desired to set up a spiritual heritage for herself. And the Lord does that through Boaz and Ruth. And what's the result? Yeah, they're all blessed. But verse 16. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. See, that spiritual heritage that Naomi wanted? Yeah, her grandson is the daddy of Jesse. Jesse, the daddy of David. David, the strongest picture of the messiahship of Christ in the Old Testament. She wanted a spiritual heritage, and she was willing to be faithful, and the Lord made her to receive what was really important to her. The question is, are we going to be faithful? If we're faithful, the Lord will be faithful to us.